gonna have to sit down again tonight. I hope that's okay with everyone. We are studying in the book of Revelation tonight. You can turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to start looking in verse 18 of Revelation chapter 2. This is where Jesus is addressing various churches regarding their positives and negatives. There's one church that has no negatives. There's one church that has no positives. Most of them have both positives and negatives attached to them. But this is one of the ones that certainly has good attributes, but also has bad attributes. It's the city in Thyatira, so it's the church at Thyatira. This church was located in an area where several valleys came together, and it was southeast of Pergamos and northwest of Sardis, which are other churches that are being written to. But many people passed through this valley and came through Thyatira, and so it caused it to become a big trade area. When people from different places came through there, they were trading there. There were woodworkers, there were leather workers or tanners, makers of other various kind of fabrics, dyers of various kinds of fabrics. In fact, you might remember a woman by the name of Lydia, who we read her story in Acts chapter 17, Acts chapter 16, who Paul was able to convert when he was in that area. And she was from Thyatira. So this is an example of one who was from Thyatira and did have this trade. It was a good place to be located if you had a trade like this, so you could be known and seen and people could come to you. But as far as the other cities in Asia, Thyatira was an idolatrous city. It wasn't any different than the other cities in that area for the most part. And when they all met there in order to do their trading and selling and so forth, there were trade guilds that existed that were responsible for much of the idolatry that was there. So Christians in Thyatira may have been pressured to conform to the lifestyle of idolatry. If they're going to make a living there, they're going to be trading and working their crafts, their woodwork, their tanning, whatever it is that they did. If they were going to be in one of these trading guilds, they would most likely be expected to be involved in this idolatry. So this is a letter to the church in Thyatira, and we keep that in mind as far as where they're located and what is going on there and what they're fighting against. And we're going to see what Jesus has to say to them and kind of relate this whole idea of there being idolatry prevalent in this area, and especially in the situation that they find themselves in, the location and so forth. But this letter, incidentally, is the longest one of the seven letters. But we know really nothing about the beginning of the church in Thyatira. We're just told here it is. At some point in time, somebody started the church there, but we're not told about that. We do know now it is not only a church that is in existence, it's a church that for the most part has remained faithful, although again, there's problems, and he's going to address those problems. But there's a lot of good qualities there. But we're going to look at the good and the bad qualities of the church in Thyatira. And what I want us to do in this lesson is to look at what their bad quality in particular is that we're going to be really stressing tonight, and make sure that we don't get involved with not only sin, but allow ourselves to be pulled away from God. And in particular, as we're going to see in this letter, there's one individual there who was highly involved in turning them to a doctrine that she wanted them to follow and taking them away from God in the process. And this is something we have to kind of guard ourselves against and be warned against, not to allow false doctrine in or false teaching in that would lead us astray, take us away from God. So he's going to address that in this letter, and hopefully we'll be able to learn from them to apply to us. But let's go ahead and read the letter, and we're going to then go back and discuss it. But we'll start in verse 18 of Revelation chapter 2. "And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things says the Son of God, who has eyes like a flame of fire and his feet like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and hearts, and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels. I also have received from my Father, and I will give him the morning star. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches." Well, we go back to the introduction of this letter. And the first thing that Jesus does, as he does in the other letters, is he addresses himself to them. And he says here that he is the Son of God, and that would be as opposed to the Son of Man. It would be contrasted to the Son of Man. Of course, he was both. He was both the Son of Man and the Son of God. But he wants them to see his relationship to God the Father and signify that he is not only the Son of God, but he is God. So therefore, they should heed him and what he has to say. He has eyes like a flame of fire, and that would be his omniscience that he has. He's all-seeing. He knows what people are thinking. He can see the outside of man. He can see the inside of man. And he wants them to make it clear, as the Son of God, he has this ability to see all of mankind. He knows their thoughts. He knows their character, in other words. His feet like fine brass. The idea of that would be his strength, the strength that he has. You might recall, just as an example of what that would refer to, over in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and we can turn there quickly and read it. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, and this idea of when he's going to continue to reign, we go to verse 24 of 1 Corinthians 15, it says, "Then comes the end when he delivers the kingdom to God the Father, when he puts an end to all rule and all authority and power, for he must reign till he has put all enemies under his feet." Now that shows his power over them. It shows his strength over them. The idea is as if he is standing on them. He has his foot on them. You have your foot on the neck of someone. That kind of idea, having authority over and power over. So his enemies he will put under his feet. Therefore his feet are as of fine brass, which has that strength to it. So he introduces himself that way, and then he commends the church. And I tell you what, when you read verse 19, it doesn't seem like there should be any problem with this church. Because what they have, according to verse 19, when he says, I know your works, your love, your service, your faith, and your patience, you might look at them and say, well, what else is left? I mean, that's pretty good. If you're doing good works, you have love in your heart in doing those works, you are serving, you have great faith, and you have great patience, what's left? Well, you know, all those things certainly are necessary and important. You know, think about the works, the labor, and the effort that we must do. And we talked about this morning that we must do those whether they are difficult or not. They evidently were doing all the works of God that they were supposed to with the kind of faith that they were supposed to have, the kind of love that they were supposed to have, love for one another, love for God, all of that was included. Their service, they obviously were serving others, maybe by their teaching others. Their personal benevolence could have been a part of that. Their willingness to help one another might have been a part of that. But these are all very good characteristics. They were patient, meaning that they persevered under difficult circumstances. And again, there's idolatry around. It says that they are persevering despite these circumstances. And they were constant in their efforts to serve God despite whatever trials they might have. Very good, very godly qualities. Something that all churches should strive for. All of these are. If you have work, good works, you have love, you have service, you have faith, you have patience, then what else is there? The problem is, when you look at all of these works, there has to be something attached to them. Instead of just having all of these qualities, there has to be something else attached to it. And we're going to see what that is here in just a minute. But in talking about these works that they have, these qualities that they have, he ends up in verse 19 by saying that the last are more than the first. So that's also a positive thing. You know, it's not like they're sitting there stagnant, in other words. If the last is greater than the first, then that means they have been growing in these things. That they have had love, they have had faith, they have had service, all of this. But they haven't stopped. They're not stagnant, like the lukewarm church, for example. They have been growing and developing. They are stronger now than they were before in all of this, which should, again, be a positive thing. They've made progress and are continuing to make progress. And yet, despite all of these good qualities, it wasn't enough. Now, it's extremely important for Christians to have and to do all of these things. And looking at this list, we can know what kind of Christians they were. You know, we know Christians like that. You and I, hopefully, are Christians like that. When we look at one another, we should see these qualities in one another. This is what the church should be. This is what members of the church should be. But if that was enough, then the Lord would just stop right there. Say, okay, you're good. Everything's fine. Keep doing what you're doing. Keep growing, keep working. Grow in love, grow in faith, grow in service. But you're doing great. But he doesn't stop there. Instead, he says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you. And what we're going to see in this is that all of those qualities are great and they're necessary, but what they're missing and what is truly important is doctrine. They have to be following the right doctrine and abiding by the doctrine of Christ, as 2 John 9 says. This is where they fall short. And the reason they fall short in following after the right doctrine is because of this one who is called Jezebel. You see, the Lord condemns the church in Thyatira, but he condemns all of them. And that's interesting because he's going to say, well, it's because of this one woman's fault who is called Jezebel. And I don't necessarily think her name is Jezebel, but he's relating her to the Jezebel who was in the Old Testament, we know was the queen and married to Ahab and led him astray and led the kingdom astray. A very wicked woman. So that's the idea. This is a wicked woman influencing the church. But here we see how that he condemns not just Jezebel, but he has a few things against you, meaning all of you. Because while Jezebel is causing the problems, Jezebel is bringing up the false doctrine and teaching false doctrine as if she is a prophetess and as if she is telling them truth that they need to understand, they are going along with it. They're not only accepting her, they're accepting the false doctrine, but they are allowing her to stay among them. They're not saying, oh, well, wait a minute, that's not a true doctrine, so you need to be quiet or leave. They're allowing it to happen, allowing her to work among them. So that's how he can condemn everybody in the church. He can condemn the whole church. And so that's what he says. He says, nevertheless, I have a few things against you, but it's because you allow that woman Jezebel. Yeah, I have a problem with Jezebel, certainly, the woman called Jezebel here. But I have a problem with all of you because you allow her. And it goes on in verse 20 that says, she calls herself a prophetess, but you allow her to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and eat things sacrificed to idols. Now, of course, that all has to do with idolatry. All of those practices is what was done in an idolatrous worship. You go to a temple of idolatry, that's what went on there. That's how you worship the gods that they bowed down to. Now, remember what we said about Thyatira being the trade city and having all of these different trade guilds. Being in a trade or a guild or a union means you are associating yourself with idolatry. Because each trade guild had its own guardian, quote-unquote, god. So if you're going to be in a tanner and you're going to be in that guild, then they have a guardian god who's over that guild. And that's how it is with all the other ones. So that means you would be associating yourself with that god. So when they decided, we're going to honor this god by throwing this festival, and we'll bring out all this food, and we'll bring out the drink, and we'll all get together, and we'll eat, and we'll drink, and we'll be merry, and we'll do so in honor of this false god, guess what you have to do if you're a part of that guild? You're expected to go and take part in that. Now, you can see how that would be a problem for a Christian. How these Christians in Thyatira would say, oh, wait a minute, I don't believe in this false god. I worship the true and living God. After all, I have great faith. I have great love for God. I serve God. And so how am I going to do this? Well, basically, it's are you going to take part in these festivals? Are you going to take part in these pagan practices? Because if you don't want to do that, that's fine. You can quit the guild. But the problem with quitting the guild is now you don't have a job anymore. If you don't have a job anymore, then you're going to be hungry. You're going to have poverty. You're going to be persecuted. All of these other problems are going to come from that. So here the Christian is having to make the decision, and we talked this morning about making hard choices and hard decisions sometimes, but their decision was, are we going to attend these immoral festivals? You know, they could have justified that in all kinds of ways, couldn't they? We'll go, but we just won't take part. We'll stand back. We'll let everybody else do the drinking and the eating, and we'll sit back and watch. I hear that a lot as far as how we can go out and participate with people in doing their sinful things without actually doing it ourselves. But it really doesn't work that way, and that's what they needed to understand. But this is the choice. Are you going to take part and be a part of this guild fully, or are you going to refuse and quit the guild and suffer job loss and suffer hunger and poverty and problems because of that? So they have the choice. Now Jezebel was making this choice easy for them, because Jezebel came up with this false doctrine, as she is now teaching, that it is okay to participate with these guilds in worshiping these false gods, that you can go ahead and commit the sexual immorality, and you can go ahead and eat things sacrificed to idols, and somehow be a Christian at the same time. Now, we don't know exactly what her teaching was. We're not told specifically what she was saying. But we do know that she was telling them that you can continue to be a part of this church, you can continue to be a Christian, and you can, at the same time, satisfy what is necessary to remain a part of the guild. That you can participate with them and be a Christian at the same time. And of course, that would be a false doctrine. The false doctrine being that you can have basically two masters. You can worship this God over this guild, and you can worship the true and living God at the same time. And her reasoning is that for this is so that Christians won't feel, you know, guilty about working, won't feel guilty about being in the guild, that they will, their conscience would feel okay, that they can do both. You know, and as we said, people today have that choice too, as far as, yeah, we're going to live in the world and among the world, but to what degree do we do that? How is it that we can remain faithful and loyal to the church and at the same time live among the world? Well, the answer to that is we don't sin with the world. We stay away from the sin of the world. We don't go out and participate with them when they do things that are wrong. We are different than they are. Jezebel is trying to convince them that, yeah, you don't really have to be different. You can be both. And so the Lord warns Jezebel. And he says in this letter in verse 21, I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. In other words, as she is going about, you know, claiming to be a Christian, claiming to be a part of the church of Thyatira, and she's going and participating in the idolatry, God says he warned her. And this is God the Son. This is Christ who's talking here. But he says, I gave her time to repent. He didn't just all of a sudden crack down and say, you know, that's it. He gave her a chance. Said, okay, this is wrong. You need to repent. Gave her time to repent of this, and she did not repent. And therefore, since she didn't repent, she was continuing not only to practice it, but also to show others that this is fine, this is acceptable, and you can go along with it too. You know, this is the way Christian influence is. If you have one who comes into the church who is teaching false doctrine, and they are practicing false doctrine, oftentimes what that leads to is someone else saying, well, I think I'm going to do that too. And I think I'm going to do that too. And I've seen churches, you know, split over that because somebody comes in with some false teaching and two or three start accepting it and they become like a little pack group and they all are believing this and accepting this. And so then they wind up splitting from the church because and taking faithful members with them who used to be faithful because of the way the influence is. You get to like someone, you get to listening to them and accepting what they have to say. No doubt this is what Jezebel was doing to the church. She was causing problems there. She was practicing it and she was causing problems. She was teaching it. She was trying to convince others. It says, you allow that woman Jezebel who calls herself a prophetess. I'm a prophetess. Listen to me. Come and do as I do. Listen to what I have to say. She was warned, she didn't change, and so in verse 22 is the punishment that the Lord says will come upon her and her followers because of her teaching this false doctrine. Casting her into a sick bed, being stricken with some kind of sickness. We again don't have details, don't know exactly what all that entails. Send great tribulation, severe affliction upon those who are teaching it or upon those who are following after this teaching. Even killing her children, that seems to not be talking about her physical children, but those who are listening to her and following after her false doctrine would be affected by it. The whole imagery here is the woman causing the problem being referred to as Jezebel. And we know how wicked Jezebel was in the Old Testament, as we said. And we remember what happened to Jezebel's family and what happened to her because of her false teaching, where Ahab and Jezebel's house was completely destroyed. God told Jehu to do that, to go out and completely destroy all of the family. Jezebel was picked up and thrown over and smacked onto the ground, and then the dogs came and ate her, remember? And then the others were also of her household were also killed. Suddenly and violently they were killed. So this seems to all be just the image of that. The ones who are following after Jezebel, they're going to be destroyed because of it, like Jezebel's house was. But from looking at these immediate punishments, the church would know that Jesus was an all-knowing God, that He could see all things. He had the flames, the eyes like a flame of fire, as it's described. That He sees both good and bad, but He's going to punish those who refuse to repent. He's going to punish those who have the sin in their life. And because Jesus knows our hearts, He can and will render to us our works. Of course, we can look at a couple of passages in regard to that. One is reminds me of Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 8. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 8, again, just as a warning to us, as Christians and what we are. And we've been talking about this some in Romans also. It says, knowing that whatever good anyone does, he will receive the same from the Lord, whether he is a slave or free. So if you're doing good, then you're going to receive good. And of course, the opposite of that is if you do bad, then you're going to receive bad. But to render to each one according to his deeds is the thought there. And then the same, you can look in Colossians, the book of Colossians, chapter 3 and verse 25. Colossians chapter 3 and verse 25, a few pages over. And he says, but he who does wrong will be repaid for what he has done, and there is no partiality. Now again, we point out she had the chance to change and to start doing right and teaching right. We all have that opportunity. We all have that opportunity to change and to start following Christ and to put away false doctrine and false teaching and just follow the doctrine of Christ. But this is what's going to happen to those who refuse. He's going to render to every man according to his works or according to his deeds, because Jesus can look into our hearts and know who we truly are. He knows what we're doing day by day. He knows how we behave. He knows how we live. And He will render to us accordingly. So these three punishments would cause the church here to understand this power that Christ has of being an all-seeing God and having the ability to render to each one according to their deeds. Well, now the Lord exhorts the church in Thyatira in verse 24. When He says, again, as we read, now to you I say, and to the rest in Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, those who haven't been led astray by Jezebel and listened to Jezebel, who have not known the depths of Satan. Now notice how that is. Okay, it's haven't known this doctrine and haven't known the depths of Satan. That is attributing whatever the depths of Satan is to the depths of the false doctrine, which tells us that there is a false doctrine. There is one true doctrine. Everything else is false. And it is equal to the depths of Satan. That's pretty bad when you think about teaching something falsely, it being compared to the depths of Satan. But that's what Jesus says here and how He describes it. So the Lord expected those who do not hold this doctrine that Jezebel was teaching to do something. He says in verse 24 again, if you have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have till I come. you hold fast, you don't hold this doctrine, you stay away from it, you don't involve yourself in it. And then they are responsible for doing something about it, for not allowing it to continue in verse 24. So they are to put away Jezebel, get her out of there, get her to stop teaching this false doctrine. No, when she's among them, as long as she is there, even if there are those who have not listened to her, and they say, oh, well, that's just Jezebel, just let her be. She'll just let her believe what she wants and do whatever she wants. You might eventually have one say, well, you know, that does sound pretty good. As long as she's there, there's the opportunity for the ones who are faithful to be led astray by her. So they needed to take care of this problem before it got to be more of a problem. And the way to do that is to get her out, to get her away so that she is not going to be leading the Christians there astray. If you truly don't hold to this doctrine, then discipline Jezebel. Get her out. Don't allow her to continue teaching this false doctrine. And Jesus expected the church to do something about it. And in verse 25, the good that they were doing, hold fast what you have till I come. Keep doing that good. Keep staying faithful. Keep loving one another. Keep doing good works. Keep all of those things up. But you've got to cut the head off the snake, if you will. You've got to put an end to this problem so that it doesn't continue to boil over where you are. Well, the Lord then makes promises to the church in Thyatira if they are willing to do this to Jezebel. And verse 26, he who overcomes, he who doesn't succumb to her and her false doctrine, and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. That's the first one. And then also to him in verse 28, I will give him the morning star. So those are the two things. Power over the nations. That seems to be just talking about where we will share in Christ's dominion and his dominion over nations, be a part of his kingdom, have power over that. You know, we talked a lot about recently about the kingdom of Christ standing forever and all these other nations falling. They would have dominion over that in the fact that they would be a part of Christ's kingdom, the kingdom that will stand forever. And the morning star, you know, rules the heavens, and that's the idea that the faithful rule with Christ and share in his victory. The one who's going to win the victory, whose side are we on? Are we on Satan's side? Are we on Christ's side, who is like the morning star that rules over everything, the power of it? We are the brightest of the heavens. We are of the faithful who rules with Christ and shares in the victory. And of course, verse 29 is certainly a phrase that is used in all these letters. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Listen to my words. And, you know, when we read this, it's a warning to us. It's a warning to anyone about false teaching, about false doctrine, and what it can do to a church, what it can do certainly to an individual, but what it can do to a church, it can destroy a church. And that's why he says you need to stop this so that it will not affect the church. If you have an ear, hear what I have to say. Listen to me. Take heed to it. And get this taken care of so that you don't lose your soul. And hopefully that she will realize the error of her way and repent and come back and stop teaching that doctrine and be a faithful part of the church. That would be their ultimate goal, and what they would want is to bring her back to the fold and be faithful again. But certainly they had to stop her false teaching. Thyatira, again, had great qualities. But when it comes to this doctrine, they were failing and it needed to be corrected. And I hope that we take heed to this and we don't allow false doctrine in, and we're going to fight against it and not allow it to be a part of us, because it is deadly. It is possible to cause us and us meaning me and anybody else, to turn away from God if we're not careful, if we allow it to, that we have to stay strong and not allow false doctrine to lead us astray. I think we're doing that here. I think we're doing a good job of it, and I hope we continue to keep that up, understanding the importance of the doctrine of Christ and following it and it only. But if you haven't yet become a part of the church, we want you to do that. We want you to start this walk of faith and of love and of good works and doing the things that God's commanded us to do. We want you to follow the doctrine of Christ and follow it to a T, the best of your ability. We want you to realize that you can't live a perfect life, that Christ died on the cross for you, and we want you to submit to Him and His will. Repent of your sins and be baptized in water for the remission of your sins so that you can accept this gift that He's given to you. If you're already a Christian, if you have sin in your life, we want you to correct that sin. We want you to pray to God and ask Him to forgive you. You can certainly do that privately. In your private prayers, ask God to forgive you of your sins that only you know about or that you want Him to help you with. And then if there's something publicly you need to repent of, we urge you to confess that sin and make it known, and we can pray with you and for you and help you to correct your life. And we all fail. We all fall short. Help us as we strive to live faithfully, that we will all work together in that. And if we can assist you tonight, won't you come while we stand and while we sing?